Are you in love with Jesus today? Just say the name Jesus all the time, you know, wherever you walk. You know, you could walk down the road and you'd be saying, I love you, Jesus. People probably think you're strange, but that's okay. We're a peculiar people. Just keep telling Jesus how much you love him. And at 12 o'clock, he'll be there with you walking. Isn't that right? He's always with us. So, we're in this mini-series that we're talking about, Let's Build Together. We started last week. We're looking at the first six chapters of Nehemiah. And we've looked at this man, Nehemiah. We've looked at how this man's utter dependence was completely upon God. We looked at how important it is for our utter dependence to be on God for all things. And we are in a season, church, where we have to have our utter dependence on God. We can't do things in our own strength. If we do things in our own strength, we will fail. Last week we introduced three words: stronger, better, together. Can we say those words? Stronger, better, together. And I said I believe that the best is yet to come for our church, for this church. We will see greater things in our life than we've ever seen before. Yeah, the battles will be harder. Life will be more difficult in some ways. But the best is yet to come for his church, for this church, for our church. And we're preparing for God to do something. That's one of the reasons we're taking Marcus. That's one of the reasons we're restructuring, for getting ready for what God wants to do. Stronger, better, together. And so if we're going to build on the vision here, if we're going to get stronger and better, it's got to be together. It's got to be together. It has to be together. We'll only be stronger and better if we do it together. So we looked at Nehemiah was a man that was close to God. He threw himself on God. He had some floor time with God. He had, when he heard the news about Jerusalem, he spent over 120 days, probably between 120 and 150 days, praying and seeking God, fasting at times, and asking God to help him with this. And we find that the king gives him favor, allows him to go back to Jerusalem, allows him to go for 12 years. Not only does he give him a request, he gives him more. Can I just say that when God asks us to do something, there's always more that he does. Do you know that? He doesn't just ask us to do something and said, yeah, you can just achieve that. There's always more that we can do for God, and there's more for this church. Do you believe that? If you're visiting today, do you know there's more for your life? Do you believe that than what there is today? So let's pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah has arrived. His 1,500-mile journey. He's been sent with the captain of the army, a whole entourage of people. And there's a bit of intrigue. Who's this man that's arrived? What's he doing here? Why is he here? What on earth is this man doing in our city? So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I took no one what my God had put in my heart. I told no one what my God had put in my heart at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burnt with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for an animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others that did the work. Let's stop there. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and there are three major difficulties he faces. There are three major challenges that he faces. How many of us know when we step out of the boat onto the water, when we trust God, that there will be challenges ahead? There may be trouble ahead. And there were some challenges for this man. What was the first challenge he faced? The first challenge, that as he comes into Jerusalem, He doesn't have video clips of what the situation was like he was coming. He didn't have a friend post it on WhatsApp and say, look at the video. He sees for himself now just how bad the situation is. Somebody had told him. People had told him how bad it was. But you know, don't you, when you go somewhere and you just realise how bad it is? You start a new job and you think, oh my goodness. You become a pastor of a church and you get a great review of what the church is, and you come and turn the pastor of the church and you go, okay, this isn't quite what I expected. 2.5 miles of walls have been completely destroyed. Walls that are 39 foot high, 8 foot wide, have been destroyed. Stone upon stone is thrown to the bottom of the valley. There's a lot of work to do here. There's going to be lots of people needed. There's going to be lifting machinery. There's all kinds of things. The task could seem overwhelming, but we learned from Nehemiah last week that he was able to overcome any task. Why? Because of his dependence upon God. What's the second thing he comes across? He comes across people who have a history of defeat. This is the third time people have come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. The first time was over 90 years ago. The second time people came, they tried again. And the governors of the land wrote stories about them, told lies about those people that are trying to rebuild the wall. And King Artaxerxes stopped the building. So we have a whole group of discouraged people. We've tried it. We've done it before. It hasn't worked. Have you ever said that? We've tried something, we've done it before, it hasn't worked. Why should we bother? Why should we bother putting our energy and time into something that just doesn't work? And so these people are discouraged. The third thing he finds is a whole group of people that are not motivated. The last thing they want to do is to rebuild a wall. The most they can do is survive in a difficult situation. They've got enemies all around them. The enemies kept attacking them, kept coming against them, kept stealing everything they did. The last thing they want to do is do something practical. They were apathetic. Their probably words were, we cannot do it. You ever felt like that situation? I can't do it. I can't do it. It's impossible. Apathy came into that situation. I want to say to us, it's really important for us to understand this. We live in a town that's very apathetic. I don't know where you live, but if you live in Redditch, there's a lot of apathy. And do you know what happens with apathy? When people live in apathy, they carry it and they bring it into church with them sometimes. Can I just say, there are times Josh and I have had conversations, haven't we, son? And there's so much apathy. We want to do something, yeah, but we can't do it. We've tried it before. It's never going to happen. It's never going to work. We've done it this way and it just didn't work out the way we thought it would. So we can't do it. So what does Nehemiah do? He takes 3 days to evaluate the situation. He asks someone to go with him. He goes and he looks at the broken walls, and they're so bad in some places they can't even get through. It's all about timing. You see, if he comes and doesn't evaluate the situation and goes to the people say, well, what do you know? You've only just arrived. You don't know the situation we find ourselves in. You haven't even got a clue. You're an outsider. You've come into our town. You don't know what you're going to do. If he waits too long, he loses the momentum of intrigue. Why is this man here? What's he doing? And so he spends 3 days looking at the situation. He calls the people together, and let's have a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. What does he do? Does he turn around and say, well, I'm the man of power for the hour. I've come in to sort out all your problems. You see, I brought all the army with me and I'm going to make sure all your problems are sorted. He doesn't do that. He identifies with the situation. He identifies with the people. And he uses the word, you see the distress that, what's the word? What was it? You see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burnt with fire. Come, let us build. He identifies the royal we and us. This is a together moment. This is something they have to do together. He doesn't say, look at the trouble you are in. How many people have said to us at times, look at the mistakes you've made in your life. Look at how you have blown it. Can I tell you, we're all in distress at the moment, aren't we, if we're honest? Yep. We distress for the people that we've lost through COVID. Mark, I'm really booming here, mate. Can you just turn my volume down? I'll speak louder. We're distressed about the situations we find ourselves. People are in desperate need, in desperate situations. You may be. And there's a world and there's a town that need Jesus. Is that not true? We're living in days of distress. Nehemiah challenged the people so that they would no longer be in reproach. There was work to be done. There was walls to be rebuilt. Friends, I want to say in Let's Build Stronger, this town needs Jesus. Do you believe that? If you're not from this town you're visiting, your town needs Jesus. Today, there is work for us to be done. What did Jesus say when we talked about turning water into wine? Jesus says, I am about my Father's... What is it? I'm about my Father's business. And you and I are about our Father's business. When we go out, we're just like Jesus in a situation. We're about the Father's business. So, Nehemiah informs the people of the progress already attained. And what he did is took them into his confidence so that he could build confidence in them. Does that make sense? He took them into his confidence so he could build confidence in them. How did Nehemiah get his confidence and courage? By spending time in the presence of God. How do we get our confidence and courage? By spending time in the presence of God. This man brought them into confidence, into his confidence. And he uses these words in verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. Isn't that lovely? And I told them. This is testimony of how God has been so good and God's hand has been upon him. And also the king's word that's spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. They set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah shares with them how he'd been heartbroken for the nation, how he'd prayed, how he'd sought God's face, how he'd gone into the king's presence, even though he was sad and he could have died. The king could have put him to death because he wasn't allowed to be sad. He tells them the story. He tells them the testimony. And he tells them how the king reverses his decision to rebuild the wall and how the king gives him more than he needs. And that's why he's here today. Do you know you have an amazing testimony of why you're here today? Of how God's good hand is upon you. Do you believe that? People need to hear it because they need hope. They need confidence in life. They need to move on from where they are. They need something to grasp hold of. And you have it in your hands. And the ability you have with your testimony of how the God's good hand is upon you to encourage other people. And people need to hear that today. So the people gain confidence and courage and they reply, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to see this good work. Let us rise up and build. The reason I'm doing this sermon series is I need you, not just want you, to rise up and build the vision here. I need you to get behind it. I need your time. I'm not ashamed to ask you for this. I need your time. I need your energy. I need your finances. I need everything that you have to help us rebuild stronger than we've ever been before. I'm not ashamed to ask you that. I'm asking you that because that is what we need in order to build stronger than we've had before. We need to bring the gospel to a lost and broken Redditch. And I'm so proud of Howard and the way he goes out and he shares the gospel and he'll go around the lake and do that. And we've got a connect group that's starting where you can join him. He'll be building a team and taking a team of people, of like-minded people that just want to go and share the gospel. And so, Howard, thank you for doing that. We are here to bring gospel into the lost and broken Redditch, the good work of bringing light into dark situations, and the good work of seeing impossible situations brilliantly disguised as an opportunity for Jesus to do only what Jesus can accomplish. We will walk into situations that are desperate, people that have cancer, people that are dying, people that have lost their homes. And we walk into a situation as a child of God doing the Father's business, and we can walk into that situation and ask for a miracle from the Father. And we can see it happen. And we can pray for those that are desperately in need of a touch from God and see the miraculous happen. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe with me. Not believe me, but believe with me. Will you do that? Will you go? Will you find a difficult situation and go in and believe for the Lord Jesus to move? So let's read about three men. Three men who, you always get the Job's comforters, don't you? Or people that, really, they might pretend to be your friend, but on against you. Three men that are called Sanballat. In Hebrew, his name means bramblebush. Anybody know? Like a name called Bramblebush? Do you know why he was called Bramblebush? Because actually he was a secret enemy. He pretended to be your friend. But secretly, he had a different agenda. He wanted to see you fail. He wanted to get behind you and pretend you were okay with him. But actually, he had an agenda. All he wanted to do was to see you fail. So we have Sanballat, nice man. Geshem and Tobiah. Can I just say, these men absolutely despised Nehemiah. They hated him. Why? Because he turned up to help other people. You might not believe this. You might find it hard to believe, but some people absolutely despise me. Do you know why? Because I'm the pastor of the church. Because I'm a Christian and I'm a Christian pastor. I've been in meetings where people have absolutely despised me because of who I am and who I serve. And I want to prepare you that there will be people that will not like you. They might pretend, but deep down inside, they don't want you to succeed. We're going to prepare ourselves over the next few weeks for some things. I'll explain a bit more in a minute. So this isn't just a physical opposition. This is a spiritual opposition. And we're moving into a time where the enemy will want to stop us moving forward. It's a spiritual battle. This is why we're upping our prayer time. This is why we're asking you to fast. This is why we're asking you to pray together the same prayers every day in agreement. Because when there's unity, the Spirit of God will move in power. But this is a spiritual battle that we face. This is profoundly true for us as we try to serve God together. There will be spiritual opposition, and it is important we prepare for this. So next week, we're going to have a slight break from Nehemiah, and Pastor James is going to preach. He's going to preach on taking on the full armour of God, of wearing the full armour of God, which is in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to put those up now. You might want to read it for next time. We're going to take a little mini break to understand and prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle that we face and why we need to wear the right clothes, why we need to wear the right armour at this point in time. So most people in the Bible focused on their opposition, or not focused, faced opposition. You look in the Bible at anybody that achieved something for God. Was it easy? Did everything go their way? Did they have to step out in faith? Did they have to trust God? Yeah, they did. Even when they didn't understand, you know, Gideon, 300 men. Are you sure, God, 300 against all these thousands of people? I think you've got your maths wrong, God. He didn't understand, but God said, no, these are the people that I want. We may not be 300 strong, but he's got the people he wants. You are them. Point to the person next to you and go, he's talking to you. You are the people. We cannot expect the enemy to help us build stronger together without a challenge. He will always try and frustrate and spoil the work of God. So this year, we are getting prepared for it. We come to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It talks about loads of people with different names that build different parts of the wall and how many people get involved. And people, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. Oh, lovely. But there's a reason that those names are there. There's a reason that every part of the walls of Jerusalem are mentioned. And we'll look at that slightly, but you can study it for yourself. You see, this is a remarkable achievement of an outsider that comes into a situation of apathy, discouragement, and he manages to get most of the people to respond. This is a remarkable achievement itself. Most of the people get involved. The entire community with different trades, crafts, social classes were mobilized together, and they divided the walls into 40 sections to make it easy for everybody to do their part. You see, if Nehemiah had just given the whole of the walls just to a few people, the walls wouldn't have got built. They'd have never been finished. This is why, as we move together with our vision, you know our vision, you know our values that we've painstakingly talked about for over 12, 18 months, ready for this day that we will be able to be released into the world. <laughs> 39 feet high, the walls were built. 8 feet wide, which is almost this stage. 2.5 miles. It's actually 2.493 something miles. How was this done? What people built the walls? Let's look at some of them. So, here are some of the people. First of all, the priests. The priests helped build the walls. Now, the priest could say, well, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. I do the praying. Other people do the work. They bring the sacrifice. I eat it. I seek God. I tell people what to do. They do. Priests took off their priestly garments, rolled up their sleeves, started building. What other people? Residents from other cities, other Jewish people. Other Jewish people that lived around Jerusalem. They said, you know what? We'll come and help. We've heard the good work. We want to come and join you. They could have said, you know, we've got enough problems in our own town. We've got enough difficulties. Why would we want to help you? Why could possibly I have the desire to go and do something in another city, even though I have a heart for it in a way? I've got enough to do where I am right now. It's no coincidence that God's people has sent people to us from outside of Redditch at this point in time. All kinds of craftsmen that were using all kinds of construction came and helped. What about the city officials? City officials, you know, were the upper class people that were running the city. They didn't necessarily mix with the lower class people. They chose to roll up their sleeves and work with the poor people. Ladies, women helped. Women were not expected to build. There were two ladies that were part of this church for a long, long time. And after the Second World War, their church had been bombed. It was in Sparkbrook Church. And there were two ladies that came to this church. One of you will know them. One was called Sheila Lane, who went to be with the Lord not so long ago. And so what happened was the church had to be rebuilt because it had been destroyed. And she would go after work, after a long day's work, she would go pick up the bricks, clean off the bricks, take them, put them in a pile, ready for somebody to build the next day. She'd come home from work, probably not eat properly, go and get the bricks, clean them from the pile, put them there. Women were not expected to work, but all the women worked too. Temple servants, people that served in the temple, they helped. Security guards, policemen, supposed to keep the law and order. Paramedics. All kind of people helped. What about their last lot? The merchants. well, if there's something in it for me, I'll help. Have you ever met those people? Bit of a backhander. Yeah, you do this for me and also do something for you. The merchants of the time. Let me tell you, there were some very rich Jews in that area who liked to make money and who liked to have something in for them. As long as there's a profit in it, then I'm happy. But they would never normally mix with the social, lower social classes. Even the merchants got involved. Everybody got involved. So Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5. I've laboured the point long enough. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. There were people who would not work. There were people that no matter how good the argument was, how much they saw other people doing things, there were some people that would not work. They were above it. They chose to say, I will not do this. And the people of Tekoa, the leaders of Tekoa, decided that they were not going to build. But you know what happened? The people under the leaders said, you know what? We are going to build. If they don't want to, that's their choice. They'll have to answer to God. But we are going to build. So not only do they build their own part of the wall, afterwards they say, let's go and help somebody else. So the example set to them is don't work. By their leaders, they say, I'm going to work, and not only am I going to work, I'm going to do more. And because of it, that second part of the wall was built. I want to tell you that the truth is, when God created his church, when God called his church, not my church, his church, everyone is to be involved. Do you believe that? Why does God save people and not take them straight to be in heaven when they give their life to Jesus? Because there's work to do. God created us to work. And every one of us, we have an every member ministry in this church where every person is called to a ministry. Every person. And part of spending our time with Jesus and praying is saying, God, what are you saying to me today? What do you want me to do? How can I serve? I might be a little boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all I have. But what you have, give it to Jesus and learn to multiply. And we want you to seek God's face and to ask God what he's calling you to do. Sadly, the church can resemble a football stadium and a football pitch. Do you know what I mean by that? 80,000, if you go to Birmingham City to watch Birmingham City, best football team in the world, 80,000 people watching the game. Do you notice how all the spectators know how to play the game better than the people on the field? You ever notice that? There are certain people, there's brothers of certain people in this room. Somebody sitting at the back, I wouldn't mention their name, Brian, whose brother and knows exactly how the players should play. Loads of advice. And there's 22 men running around a field who desperately need a rest. Do you know what I mean by that? They're doing all the work. And there's people telling them how they should do it. Shouting abuse. Talking about the ref who's trying to do his best. Trying to do what they're called to do. Can I tell you, James will know this as well. We have colleagues that are burnt out in the Ely ministry. We have colleagues that are no longer pastors of churches because the spectators have got all kinds of ideas about what the church should be doing and the church leadership should be doing and all kinds of things that they expect us to do and call us on to do, and we do our best, but there are some of my colleagues that are now no longer pastors of churches and they're burnt out. And they're burnt out because they've tried to do everything themselves. And we're going through a season now. You know, I've served over the years, 21 years here. I've given you my very best, and I will continue to do that. But I can't do all the things I used to do. I need you. This church needs you. We need you. Joshua needs you. Our team needs you. Our eldership needs you to get involved and to be part of what happens here. I'm saying to you, every one of us needs to rise up and put our shoulders to the work. Everyone. We all have something that we can do. You can pray. If there's nothing else you can do, you can be praying from wherever you are. Now, I'm talking to some of you here that have been discouraged. You've been hurt. You're broken. You've tried some things that haven't worked out. In your heart, I'm not going to do it again. Do you know what? I can't make myself vulnerable. I can't put myself out there. I can't get out the boat. I feel too broken. I feel that I don't want to be hurt again. Can I tell you, you need to become vulnerable again. You need to trust God. You need to get out of the boat. And you need to start working. You need to start getting involved again. And some people that are watching today, I'm asking you, you need to come back. You need to come back, take your position, get back involved as soon as you can. We need you here. This church needs you here. The people that are here today need you here. You need them. They need you. We need each other. Do we want to be stronger, better together? Do we? I'm being serious now. I'm asking you, do we want to? If we want to be stronger, better, the word is together. It's the word we. This is not Pastor Robin Baker ministry. Do you know what? If somebody else wants to lead this church at times, I'll say, God, you can do it. It's not about my ministry. I'm really not interested. And people, Esther will tell you, in the conversations we've had, this is about us now, rising up, being the people God has called us to be. Nehemiah chapter 6. If we jump to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. We haven't got to chapter 6 in our story yet. Chapter 6, verse 16. But I wonder what chapter 6, verse 16 of our story will be. That God has helped us. We have done this. The work has been done with the help of our God. Luma, could you just come back, please? Thank you so much for being patient. We've done this with the help of our God. The Lord Jesus will help us. The Holy Spirit that lives within us. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us. God the Father will help us as we go about God the Father's business. We can go into a room where there's 1,000 unbelievers and we're one, and we're still not outnumbered. Do you know why? We've got Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father with us. They're already beaten. They've already lost. We walk into a situation, oh, there's only me as a Christian. Oh dear, what am I going to do? No, 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 no. We, together with the work of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Father, we'll look right back and say, we've done this with the help of our God. So, I'm not embarrassed to say this to you. We need your time, we need your energy, and we need you to invest your finances into the vision here. We need you to get involved. It's a big ask, but I need you. Would you close your eyes for a minute? So what I'm going to ask, I know some of you have gone through some terrible times. I'm not decrying that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry those things have happened. I'm sorry if I've been the cause of those. Maybe I have. Sorry about that. But now, this very second, we're going to step out of the boat to where Jesus is. And we're going to say, Lord, don't understand lots of stuff. I'm frightened. The wind's against me. The waves are adverse. But I'm going to step out. I'm going to trust you. When I was in Israel once, I was in Galilee. It was the most beautiful day. You were all in church here. I was on Galilee on a boat. And Lydia was with me, actually. The Sea of Galilee was so calm. It was like glass. And I'm standing on the edge of the boat. And I'm going, Lord, I'm coming. And then somebody came behind me and pushed me, and I lost the moment. I'm not pushing you. But I'm saying it's time. With your eyes closed now, with nobody else watching. Children, you can come in, that's fine. You can come sit with your mums and dads' parents, that's lovely. I know the children come in, but if it's you I'm talking to now and you're willing, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand at home. I'm going to ask you to stand in this room. If you're willing to be part of what we want to build, to be stronger together. It can be hard. Don't stand for anybody else. Only stand if you're willing to do what it's going to cost. Father, our Father who art in heaven, Holy Spirit that's with us right now, Lord Jesus that's with us right now, we say, you see our hearts, you see our hands, you see all that we have. Lord, we don't have much actually. We've got very little to bring around the table. We have. But what we have, we want you to bless now. We want you to use us. We want you to strengthen us for the days ahead. We want to draw from you that only we can draw in Jesus' name. And we draw from you now. We put our faith in you. We put our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, again. And we say, Lord, build your work here. Do what only you can do. And Lord, we'll do our part. We'll put our shoulder to the door. We'll start picking up and we'll work the best we can for you. With what you're asking, not what Pastor Robin's asking. That's not important. But what you're saying, what you're asking. Would you do that today, Lord Jesus? Thank you, Lord.